operation tomorrow night. Their brother, Mr. Turgeoner, is in Dromore, and they have a truck, so you can go there, and that'll be, you'll be well compensated. So we'd like to read from the second book of Chronicles now in chapter 24. The second book of Chronicles and chapter 24. And we read at verse number 4. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse number 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Verse 7. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made a proclamation throughout, through Judah and Jerusalem, to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, led upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced, and brought in, and cast into the chest, until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office, by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons, and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. That's all right. We ask you to read from the scriptures. Those who were able to be at the Bible readings earlier in the week will know very well that we were constantly reminded by our brethren that the main thrust of the first epistle to Timothy is to give us instructions about how we ought to behave in the house of God. Just to reinforce in our minds what exactly is meant by that expression, the house of God, we have two other expressions added to it. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Those expressions were amplified for us on Monday afternoon, and I don't want to go through them again. But I do want to say a little bit more tonight about the first one, the house of God. What exactly is meant by that? I hardly need to say to a company like that, this, that in the New Testament, the house of God, at least in that passage, it's not used of a building. It's not used of spires and steeples and structures. The house of God is the community of saints gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the thoughts that we automatically reflect upon with a house is residence. Your house is where you live. My house is where I live. God's house is where he dwells. It's the presence of God that gives the assembly its special dignity. It's the presence of God that adds a richness to the atmosphere. And the hymn writer captured it exactly. Oh, what joy thy presence gives us, calling up our hearts to thee. Not only does the house of God remind us of residence, God dwelling, and the reverence
that should be associated with that.
But it reminds us of relationships. In a house you have brothers, and you have sisters, and you have a father. And in the house of God, those various relationships have to be carefully appreciated and adjusted. And we heard a good deal about that in the Bible readings that I don't need to repeat. Another thought that comes into our minds in connection with the house is the thought of Ruth. How many a teenager has been told by his father, "My boy, as long as you stay underneath the roof of this house, you abide by the rule of this house." The language of the street might be different. The behavior in the open might be as it will. But inside the house, there is the government of the Father. It's not a harsh government, but there is government. And in the house of God, of course, there is the rule of God that has to be appreciated by all who were there. In a house, there are many responsibilities. Some have to do this, some have to do that. The many jobs in the routine of a house are allocated to different people. In the house of God, it's still the same. Different persons for different functions. A house is a place of food, shelter, and protection. And you'd be glad to go in and close the door and shut the world outside and just enjoy the resources of the house. And the assembly, of course, should be that to every one of us. A place where we can depart from the carnal atmosphere of the worldly society around us and come and feast our souls upon the rich resources that God himself alone can supply. Now, only once in the New Testament, that passage that I'm referring to, 1 Timothy chapter 3, only once is the assembly called the house of God. There are five other references to house of God in the New Testament with a different meaning that we don't mention now. So that all told, this expression doesn't come up so often in the New Testament. However, it is a very frequent little expression in the Old Testament. Beginning away back somewhere there in the book of Genesis and running right through, many, many times we read about the house of God. I've already said that in the New Testament, the house of God is referring to a community of people. In the Old Testament, it did refer to a building. The two books where it is used most are the first and second book of Chronicles. Something like 36 times or something. That expression, the house of God, is used on most of those occasions. It's a reference to the great temple which Solomon built. That is, in this world, there has been one very distinctive and special building where the presence of God has been abundantly manifested, and that building was called the house of God. We could say many things about it tonight. We have heard many interesting addresses on Solomon's temple. You could think of the wealth of that great temple. It must have been worth millions of our money. You could think of the worship of it. The song, the servants, the sacrifices, and the things that went up before God as a sweet-smelling savour, the marvellous worship of that house. You could think about all the wisdom associated with, you could think about the wasting of the house. You know, the last reference that we have to the house of God in the book of Chronicles is an extremely sad one. It says the Babylonians came and they burned the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Solomon built it, but the Babylonians burnt it. The house of God in those days was the object of enemy attack, and it hasn't changed even down to the present day. What I want to speak a little bit about tonight is the work of the house. You know that wherever you have a house, there always be plenty of work. There'll be work in getting it built. And then when it is built, there'll be quite a bit of work involved in keeping it going. And that's exactly what we have in this little paragraph before us from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 24. The verse that has impressed me especially is verse number 13 of our reading.
It tells us that the workman wrought.
And the work was perfected by them.
And they set the house of God in his stead
and strengthened it. Now, but coming back to that verse, time and time again, just to grasp its significance. I like that expression just where it said, the workmen wrought. You say, what else could they do?
Well, the workmen could stand and look at the work. The workmen could stand and talk about the work. The workmen could stand and discuss methods of how it should be done. The workmen could stand and criticize what had been done. That didn't happen here because that gets nothing done. It says the workmen wrought. The workmen wrought. And the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in his stead and strengthened it. It was a good bit of work. I think you'll all agree. And what I want to do now for the number of minutes is just to look at this great piece of workmanship. We'll divide the subject maybe into seven, and I know you've soldiered on until now, and I don't want to weary you too much, and I'll try and wind up fairly punctually. The first thing that I want to mention is the character of this work. What exactly were these men doing? Well, this verse, again, I'm very interested in it, and I want to make one or two comments upon it. It says, they set the house of God in his stead and strengthened it. That's an expression that has often called my attention just in reading through this book in a casual way for years. Setting the house of God in his stead and strengthening it. I've taken a closer look at it. I'm not a great advocate of these modern translations of the Bible. If once in a while I would happen to borrow a quotation from one of them, or a translation, it doesn't say that I recommend it by any means. Most of them have great holes in them and glaring faults. Not so long ago I was sent a translation by a friend. It's called the New King James Version. Quite a reverend Bible, but don't go away and buy it. Don't waste your money. No, just stick to the King James Version. You can hardly mention these things that people go daft in the bookshops or crush the next day. Don't go away. No. But that's it. I want you to hear how it translates this expression. It says, they restored the house of God to its original specification and reinforced. And you can take my word for it that those men have exactly captured the meaning of the expression. They restored the house of God to its original specification and reinforced it. I think if Paul had been given Timothy a word to do at Ephesus, he would have said, Timothy, things are not just going down there as well as they should be. He said they got a great start. He said, I want you to go back there. There are false teachers. And he said, there are problems amongst the elders. And there are problems with some of the sisters. Timothy, I want you to go down to Ephesus. And with my authority, I want you to restore the house to its original specification. And reinforce it. The workmen wrought. And the work was perfected by them. And they restored the house of God to its original specification and reinforced it. I have no idea how many assemblies are represented here this Thursday night, but I would say this. It would be a great meeting. And these few meetings on 1 Timothy would be really profitable meetings if we were all sent away into the country and to our various assemblies, and asking God to give us help to restore the house of God to its original specification and to reinforce it. There are many places need reinforcement. There are many places where things have got very slack. There are many places where the doors have been left widely open. And it's time that we pulled ourselves together and put our shoulder to the work and put our heart to the work and put our hands to the work and got the house of God back to its original specifications and reinforced. The character of these men weren't inventors. These men weren't innovators. These workmen weren't men that were asked, now you men, are you able to produce new ideas that were never heard of before? The only thing that these men were interested in their work was this.
About 170 years ago, there was a man got a blueprint for them. And they said, when we are finished, the only thing that will really matter is that our work corresponds to the blueprint.
They tell us now
that we have to move with the times.
They tell us now in modern religious thinking that it's impossible to have assembly life
as it used to be.
That's the way it used to be away back when Paul and Peter were around and when they were working with very simple people in Asia Minor and they were working with very primitive people. But sure, look how much we have advanced and how fresh the ideas are, and the wonderful thinkers of the 20th century. We need to give an injection of new life into things, and a bit of vibrancy, and let it go.
Brothers and sisters, I'm still convinced that our business is to get the house back to its original specification. Back to apostolic authenticity.
Back to the Bible. The character of the work of these men was the work of restoration.
And it was a work of reinforcement.
You say, how do we reinforce the assembly?
I think we could reinforce the assembly by a little bit more private prayer. I think we could reinforce the house of God by a little bit more preparation for the remembrance meeting.
I think we could reinforce the house of God by a little bit less worldliness in our lives.
In all honesty, before the God of heaven tonight, have we not to admit as a company that very much in very many places we are losing ground?
They restored the house, and they reinforced it
because they felt that dangerous days are coming and we need to have it a little bit stronger than ever before.
The character of their work. The second division of this that I want to mention is the cause for their work. Why was this work called for?
After all, at this time, the temple wasn't just that old. It maybe had been in standing existence for something like 130 years. Built by Solomon.
I know that with the wear and tear of time,
that a building can fall into decay more quickly than you expect. If you do nothing about your own house for 5 or 6 years, it's just surprising how many things will go to the bad.
And you would say, just for the normal passage of time, there must have been a good little bit of wear and tear, and so they had to give it a little bit of a spruce up and a little bit of a clean up.
No. That may have had a bit to do with it. But you know, in the years from Solomon finished that temple and the glory of God came into it, there had been a great deal of carelessness. And there had been a great deal of decay. And a great deal of compromise. I was just thinking today, if you brought Solomon back and given him a look at this, he might have stood and wept. If you'd brought David back, the man that got the plan, and said, there's it now, what about the house? He would say, that's not the place that I got the plan. He would say, that's it, David, that's it.
He'd say, what? That's not the place that I got the plan. He said it's changed. Why did they get all that big addition on there? And I got a plan for this, and it's not here anymore. And these new additions, and these are... He said, that's not the house that I... Oh, yes, David, that's the house. He would say, what has happened? You know, I have wondered at times, and I don't want to be too critical, I have wondered that if sometimes the Apostle Paul got back to a look at some of the assembly, you would nearly have him saying, well, now, brethren, this is not what I started. This is not the way it used to be. But there was a very definite reason. This work had to be done because of what we're told in verse number 7. It says in verse 7 of this chapter, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. It wasn't just the general wear and tear. There had been a wedding. And of course, having a wedding, there was a woman. This wedding goes back quite a few years. I think it must have been well publicized. And it must have been generally thought in those days that this is one of the best weddings of the century. It's the son of good King Jehoshaphat. Oh, I tell you. The crown prince of Judah, the son of Jehoshaphat, and lo and behold, he's going to marry the fine princess of Israel. It may be crossing a boundary, but it's going to bring two groups together much closer than they've ever been before. This wedding is really going to consolidate things. But I tell you, brethren and sisters, a son of Jehoshaphat and a daughter of Jezebel, they might make a marriage, but they'll never make a match. When the wedding bells rang, and it was published about the royal wedding, the likes of which they hadn't had for years, I don't think anyone thought when the celebrations were going on that this wedding, this marriage is going to have such devastating effects upon the kingdom. Out of that marriage there were produced boys, and they had absolutely no interest in the temple. They had absolutely no interest in the house of God. They stripped it. It tells us here that they had broken it up. Mr. Darby says they had devastated it. You let me, I'll be reserved now, but I want to speak to some in the meeting just who might be contemplating marriage. Well, you wouldn't want to marry a daughter of Jezebel, sure you would. The sons of Jehoshaphat in this meeting wouldn't want to be associated with anyone like that. The brethren tell me from time to time that all marriages are made in heaven. I don't know where they get that from, but I hear that. I'll tell you the truth. You would have a good bit of trouble convincing me that this marriage was made in heaven. I think it started a good wee bit lower down. That wicked woman, and she joins in this unequal yoke, and she gets into the kingdom. Oh, it has happened again, for a man called John said, that woman Jezebel in the assembly at Thyatira, and she was wreaking havoc. I don't want to overemphasize, but dear brethren, a woman and a wedding compromise in marriage, carelessness about the unequal yoke, can have a devastating effect upon the work of the house of God. That's why it is a broken down. That's why so many parts of the plan were no longer being implemented. I trust, as I say nothing more about it, that everyone will feel the seriousness of these matters. It's been going for years. Lasted for years. It wasn't just a day or a week. It just carried its havoc for many days to come. How did the work of restoration and reinforcement commence? Well, it really commenced by two men. I like the words there of verse number 4. It says, it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And verse 6, which we didn't read, tells us that the king, that's Joash, called for Jehoiada, the chief priest. This whole work was really masterminded by two men. They didn't do the work, but they got together. And in a beautiful combination, they really set the work going. One of them was a prince or a king. The other one was a priest. That's a good combination to start with. A princely man and a priestly man. Joash and Jehoiada. Another beautiful thing about these two men is this. That one of them was likely in his 20s. And the other one was over 100.
An old fella and a young fella. They'll not be able to do much.
But they have shared, they both shared a concern. Young Joash would love to see the house back to its original specification. The old man.
You know, I think he was born before Solomon died.
And he likely has great memories of the past.
He has seen this place certainly in better days. And he likely wondered would the tide ever turn that things could be restored again.
He was delighted to find a younger man, the energy of youth, coupled with the experience of age,
made a beautiful combination for getting the house back to what it should have been. Is that not what we have been talking about these days?
Paul wasn't as old as Jehoiada was, but he was certainly older. I don't think Timothy was as young as Joash was. But he was certainly younger than Paul. If you let me call Paul the old man and Timothy the young man, and there's a beautiful partnership, and between them they say, we'll do the very best we can by the help of God to get the house of God in Ephesus back again to its original condition. You know, we have an idea. I know that these things are very much rehearsed amongst us and they're common, but you'll forgive me for repeating them. I'm glad to see so many younger ones. My own generation, and a little bit down,
here tonight at the meeting.
You know, there is a craze in certain places for young people's fellowship. And they would say, let the old fogies have their own meeting. And let us go out, and we want to enjoy our own meeting. And we'll have to split the age groups. And you can't have those old wild sports, because they'll only put a damper on the thing, and they'll only be a killjoy.
You know, I would say this. Beautiful combination for getting the house back to what it should have been. Is that not what we have been talking about these days?
Paul wasn't as old as Jehoiada was, but he was certainly older. I don't think Timothy was as young as Joash was, but he was certainly younger than Paul. If you let me call Paul the old man and Timothy the young man, and there's a beautiful partnership, and between them they say, we'll do the very best we can by the help of God
to get the house of God in Ephesus back again to its original condition. You know, we have an idea. I know that these things are very much rehearsed amongst us and they're common, but you'll forgive me for repeating them. I'm glad to see so many younger ones, my own generation and a little bit down,
here tonight at the meeting. You know, there is a craze in certain places for young people's fellowship. And they would say, let the old fogies have their own meeting. And let us go out and we want to enjoy our own meeting. And we'll have to split the age groups. And you can't have those old spoil sports because they'll only put a damper on the thing and they'll only be a killjoy.
You know, I would say this. It's a beautiful thing when you see age and youth. Energy and experience joined together. These two men, they made a beautiful combination. And between them, Joash was minded.
That word, that expression really means it came into the heart of Joash.
Got it in his heart.
Before a hand ever moved, or before a workman was ever employed, there was a young man and he had it in his heart.
And with the support of this old man in a good partnership, they saw the work going on.
I want to see how the work was carried out. This will be great help to us, you know,
to see how the work of God in the assembly could be advanced.
One of the things that was very clear
was that they were going to need a variety of workmen.
Now, one man wasn't going to be able to do it all.
And one type of person wasn't going to be able to do it all.
So it tells us in one of these verses that they got masons, and they got carpenters, and they got men that could work in brass and iron. And they employed men with those three different skills so that they might get the house of God back to its original specification. There was a variety of skills that were needed. Now, Joash and Jehoiada were wise enough to know that they wouldn't ask a carpenter to do a stonemason's work. And they were wise enough to know that they wouldn't ask a carpenter to do the work of a man that had skills in iron and brass. There was a variety of workmanship needed.
And there was a variety of workmen employed. Every man in his own task.
Every man according to his own ability. Every man according to his own gifts.
When that band of workmen got going,
I think it wasn't too long until the house began to take shape again. And they weren't working too long until you could see, I tell you, that's more like what it used to be. That's getting back to the old plan. But the point that I want to emphasize just now is this, that it took different men at different jobs. I'm mentioning it constantly, so you'll think I've hardly anything else to talk about. But I do want, you just forgive me for talking about it again. You know, I believe there's hardly anything that we need to learn more than to respect the various gifts which God has given to His people. You say, Josiah, I tell you, look at the work. You need to get a few handymen. Get a few handymen. They're making the skill, but let them have a try at it. Get a dozen men. Give them all their turn. We are talking about giving people their turn. And we are pushing people into do jobs that they could no more do than fly to the moon. And jobs that God never intended them to do. Masons, carpenters, workers in brass and iron. Wouldn't it be a great blessing in assembly like Brown? I hope you don't think I'm pushing it too far. Wouldn't it be a marvelous blessing if every man was at his job and was content to do it? And not only content with his own work, but content to let the other man do his work. And say that we'll all put our efforts together without competition. We'll put our efforts together as a matter of coordination just to try and get the house of God restored to its original specification. Mind you, I just say in passing, this very expression gives us some idea how far gone the house must have been if they needed masons. It shows you that there must have been actually some of the masonry had been tumbled down. So that there were men had to go to the quarry. I think, you know, there may be assemblies represented here tonight in this building, and you would need to get men to the quarry soon if you're ever going to see the thing restored. We were hearing about teaching or not enough teaching or too much teaching. Well, if we don't keep in the quarry, there'll soon be nobody to give our teaching to. Need to see a few men in with a pick and a shovel and trying to get the blocks of granite or limestone or whatever they were released from the quarry. Masons to get them out. Then those men, you know, a joiner takes a piece of wood. Sometimes he cuts it down to size. Some of you people would need cut down to size. And then maybe he has a chisel. And if this piece of wood is ever going to bring the beauty to the house that it should be, he maybe has to put the sharp point of the chisel in and maybe take a chunk out of it. You know, some of us could do with a bit of chiseling. And the ministry of the Word of God, the sharp edge of the chisel of God's Word, would just take a piece away and would leave us. And when the joiner has done his work, then there must have been bars and bolts needed. I think that's why they had the iron men there and the brass men, just to reinforce them.
Put a few bolts in. I don't go on any further. Yeah.
The work was carried out by a variety of workmen. When you say, sure, we can't Augustine. That's true.
And that brings us to another thing that comes out beautifully in this chapter. I want to think about the contribution to the work.
You see, the support of these skilled workmen was something in which every single person could have a part. That's that lovely little section in the middle of the chapter where they made the box. And they put a hole in the box. And it tells us that all the people were allowed to come and they could put their pennies into the box. And out of the money that was put in the box, the king and the priest were able to take the various amounts that were needed to pay the workmen. So you had an Israelite. And he came to see the work that was going on in this house. And he said, that man, you see that bit of carpentry there? I could never do that. He said, that's a marvelous bit of work. He said, I couldn't do that if it was half a bit of work. I couldn't do that. But he said, I'll tell you what I did do. It was some of my money that was put in the box that helped to support that man in what he did do. So he said, while I couldn't do the skills, there is a sense in which I had a little bit of a share in it. I think that's a beautiful thing in the world. You know, not all can be preachers. And not all can be missionaries. And not all can be overseers. The Apostle Paul says, are all apostles?
No.
He says, are all teachers? No. He says, are all evangelists? No.
But I think he gives a little hint that all could be helped.
I say to all the brethren and sisters here tonight in Assembly Fellowship, I'm not talking about the box that collects the money. I'm spiritualizing it now. You mightn't have some of the public skills that others have, but I'll tell you what you can do. You can bring your little piece and you can drop it in. And you can support the work as well as the man comes to preach the gospel.
I can't preach.
But you know what you could do? You could go to the prayer meeting to pray for us. You see? You could go and give out a few tracts. You could go and bring somebody into the meeting just to sit there, and while you couldn't preach to them from the platform, you could speak to them privately, but you mightn't be able to preach to them from the platform, you could bring them there, and he could do the preaching. And then when God saves them, and they're singing the everlasting praises in the great choir above,
you'll be thankful that ever you put in your little piece in bringing them to hear the gospel.
Every Israelite could make his own little contribution.
It says they did it willingly.
And it says they rejoiced. I think when those Israelites came to put their money into the box, they were smiling when they were letting it go. They rejoiced. And it says the box got that full that they had to keep emptying it every day. Because the people were all coming and the funds were rising and the support was marvellous. Willingly, joyfully, and abundantly. And it was no time until they got the house of God back to its original specification. I may be wrong, but I'm going to say this at least. I do believe if every one of us here was prepared to do what we can do, to do it willingly, to do it to the best of our ability, to do it joyfully, to do whatever we can, it will be no time until the assemblies will begin to show signs of being restored to their original condition. I want to say a little bit about the completion of the work, and I'm even moving on. The character of the work, the call for the work, the commencement of the work, the carrying on of the work, the contribution to the work, the completion of the work.
It tells us in this text that I'm mainly basing my remarks on, it says the workmen wrought.
and the work was perfect. You know, these men didn't down their tools halfway through. They had plenty to do. The breaches in the house after the havoc of Athaliah were many. The glaring gaps, plenty of things that needed to be done. Brethren, there's plenty of work to do. And if I could say from the example of these men in the dark days of Joash, don't be giving up halfway through. You know, getting things finished is not so easy. No bother really get the starting thing. In fact, I think that's maybe what's part of the idea when the Lord speaks to the church at Sardis. He says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. Mr. Darby translates that, I have not found thy works complete. I feel that there are many projects around the country just about half finished.
I've noticed when things are starting, you know, the first week of meetings, you could hardly get praying. They're jumping in like mad. And then when it gets to about the sixth or seventh week, well, they're not just the same problem. There can be a great flurry at the start. But, you know, it's a tougher thing to see that carried right through.
It tells us about the building of the wall of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. It says they got the wall half built, for the people had a mind to work. I tell you, when they started, they were going with a trial, and they were getting it built, and the wall was up halfway in no time. Marvelous. You say, it'll be no time until it's finished. Just then, there was a burst of opposition. And it tells us that the people became very discouraged. And they said that the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish. They said, look at all this. And the whole thing slowed down. And the first half happened very quickly, and they could hardly get the other half finished. These men worked, and the work was perfect. Is there a brother or sister here, and you're about to pack it down too? Give up. You say, I've toiled and labored. A brother told me a few days ago, he said, I've spent my life to try and keep the assembly together. And he said, I think I'm beaten at the end. I'm going to have to go. I felt sorry for him. He said, 35 years of my life seem to be lost. I'm making no headway. Many people are tempted to succumb to discouragement halfway through. The work was difficult, but the workmen wrought. And the work was perfect. Brother, keep at it. Helped by the sisters, let us all make our fair contribution. And maybe we'll see the house of God restored to its original condition. Let it be reinforced. Strengthen it. You know, many people spend their time weakening the assembly. Others spend their time strengthening. Reinforcements are urgently needed. I hope God will help each one of us to supply them according to our own little measure. I want to say a word just in the last minute about the consequences of the work. You say, was it really work? Did it make much difference? You see, when they got the thing restored to its original condition, there was something missing. They might have said to themselves, well, sure, look there, we've labored until we can do nothing more. We have the thing right back to the blueprint, but there's no cloud. There's no cloud. When Solomon finished it, the glory cloud came down. When Solomon finished the temple at the start, the miraculous fire came down from heaven. These men have worked in a dark day 140 years later, and they have got it back to the original blueprint. But the cloud doesn't appear, and the fire doesn't come, and the miracles don't happen. I'm sorry to say, brethren, that when there's departure, generally speaking, there's something lost that's never recovered. I'm talking about assembly departure. They never got it back. You say, what comfort did they have? Well, the only comfort that they could really have had was this, that we have done something upon earth that's just exactly as God wants.
I would like to encourage the believers here. I know the folks that have come to the conference, our brethren and sisters, who for the greater part are doing their very best. From January to December, you do your best to keep things together. You say, we'd like to see a few more miracles. We'd like to see the intervention of heaven. I would say, don't become unduly disillusioned. There's heaps of rubbish around us everywhere. Things in which God takes no pleasure, and the Bible never mentions them. But let us do our best to keep at the very thing that brings pleasure to the God of heaven. We are building something that's according to His plan. And there were two results as I finish. It tells us in verse number 14, when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money, and they made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, and spoons, and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offering in the house of the Lord continually, all the days of Jehoiada. You know, there was a new wealth in the house. When they got it made again, they brought in vessels of silver and gold. And there was a new worship. They offered burnt offerings all the days of Jehoiada. We don't go to the rest of the story. It became a place where the atmosphere was filled with fresh offerings. You know, I was thinking it would be a great mercy if there would be a few extra burnt offerings as a result of Lurgan Conference. And the assemblies would be filled with the sacrifices of Romans 12. I'm looking at some of you younger Christians, and the main thing that you have to be in life is to keep the house according to its original pattern. I would trust that there might be some ingredient from these meetings will send you away and say that I'm going to put myself on the altar completely for God. They offered burnt offerings. I didn't intend to mention this, but you know what? I'm going to make a personal reference here, and you can forgive me. I'm no example to follow. I'm not giving it in that reason. One of the things that changed my life just after I was saved was coming to Lurgan Conference in another building from this one. Many of the things that the men were saying were way above my head. I hadn't a clue. I was just trying to grope my way in understanding a little bit of the Bible. Mr. McShane was there, and Mr. Cundick was there, and Mr. Bell was there, and Mr. Hunter. But the thing that impressed me that year, I'm going back now to 1971. I came to one of the Bible readings after I left, got out of school. And those men sat and they discussed the Bible. I was going to say they had their big Bibles. One of them had a Bible that suited me all right. But the three of them had big Bibles. One of them had a little smaller. And they discussed the Bible. Above my head, I said to myself, there's something in that book that has captivated those men. And I made a little resolve. I'm sorry, I've only been able to fulfill it about a tenth of what it should have been. But I said, if God would even give me half a chance, I'll do my best to see what's in there. It made an impression. I trust there'll be someone affected here. The house of God needs builders. The house of God needs burnt offerings. There's nothing else on earth that's worth living for. May God help us to leave the meeting. May He strengthen our spiritual muscles, that by His help we might restore the house to its original specification and reinforce it for His glory.
Shall we speak to God in prayer? Our Father, once again, in the worthy and ever-precious name of Thy beloved Son, we come before Thee at the close of our time together. The moments have quickly sped away, and we believe that Thou hast been speaking to every heart. And we ask that each of us may have that grace and wisdom that come from Thyself to lay to heart what we have heard tonight. We thank Thee again for Thy word. Thank Thee, our God, for the record of those that lived for Thee, and for the glory of Thy name, and for that place where Thine honour dwelt. And we ask indeed our God that we may seek to emulate him in some little way as the dispensation draws to a close. We look around us, our Father, and all below us lies dark and shadowed. Nothing here to rest our hearts, and we look to thee, Father, that we may have our eyes more and more on our affections set in those things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We thank there is still a place where thou dost dwell and delight to meet with thy people, and we ask indeed our God that we may know what it is to give it the uppermost place in our lives, to live for thee and serve thee in light of that day when he shall come again. We believe it cannot be far removed. The days are dark and evil around us, reminding us, or should remind us, that we can almost hear his feet fall on the threshold of the door. Grant then, our Father, that each of us may be determined to go labour on and to spend and be spent and to seek to serve thee and to put our best into the assembly. And grant indeed our God that we may see them built up and strengthened. We remember this was that word, the one so long ago, to strengthen the things that remain and were ready to die. We ask us now as we give thanks to thee at the close of our time together and for the happy days that are now behind us. We look to thee for impressionable hearts and the changes may be made in all our lives and our footsteps ordered in thy word and our appetite quickened for the good word of God. We commend us now to thee. We would ask for traveling mercies for all that have to travel a distance. We thank thee for bringing them along in safety and for their interest in coming. It rejoices and humbles our heart before thee to see and know this. And we look to thee for thy preserving mercies, commending our way now before thee and giving thee thanks for all that we enjoy from thyself in the worthy and ever precious name of the Lord Jesus, thy beloved Son. Now we're going to sing a short hymn together. I thought it was a good hymn for the close of the conference in general. I mean, that's just altogether suited for tonight's meeting, but I was thinking it was a very fitting hymn for the close of the conference. Hymn number 163. Number 163. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then, where'er you go. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy when his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. Number 163, standing while we sing.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it wherever you go. Precious name, Lord Jesus. Hope for birth and joy, hope
help operation tomorrow night. Our brother, Mr. Surgeon, is in Dromore, David Clark, so you can go there and that'll be, you'll be well compensated. So we'd like to read from the second book of Chronicles now in chapter 24. The second book of Chronicles and chapter 24. And we read at verse number 4. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse number 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Verse 7. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout, through Judah and Jerusalem, to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, led upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office, by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it.